The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 18 through 24. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, we've come to the end. This is it. This is the last verses of the book of Ephesians. So this morning we come to the last sermon in this little sermon series in the book of Ephesians. We've been preaching through this book since January, so 17 weeks. And just so you know what's coming next, next week we'll have a special guest with us. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. And then the week after that, we launch into a rhythm that we've had for a long time here at Coram Deo, which is that in the summertime, we preach through the Psalms. And so we started a few years ago in Psalm 1, and we're just going to pick up wherever we left off last year. So that happens to be Psalm 53 this year, and so we're going to pick up there. We'll be about Psalm 53 through 63 this summer. And so that's what's coming after next week. And so if you're looking, you know, about, hey, where should I sort of camp out in the Bible as I prepare for Sunday services, that'll shift from Ephesians to Psalms in just a couple weeks. But this morning, we come to these very last final verses in the book of Ephesians. And I want to think with you about a very important question that I think this section of the Bible helps us answer. And that question is this: how can you know if you're really a Christian? That's the question I want to try to think about and answer this morning. How can you know if you're really a Christian? That question matters for two important reasons. First, it matters because the term Christian, as you probably know, is used in a lot of different ways by a lot of different people in a way that makes it really confusing to understand what do we even mean by the word Christian. As an example of this, perhaps you saw last month, one of the most famous atheists in the world, Richard Dawkins, in a video interview referred to himself as a cultural Christian. In fact, I want to watch this interview with you. Here's Richard Dawkins.
I do think that we are culturally a Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer, but there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. And so, you know, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense.
So Richard Dawkins is an atheist and a Christian at the same time. And you can see how this gets confusing, right? What do we mean by the word Christian? He's right in what he's saying, by the way. There's a cultural way that Christianity has influenced Western culture. And he says, I love hymns. I like Christmas carols. I like the Christian ethos. So what does Christian even mean? When we live in a part of the country where cultural Christianity is quite prevalent, of the kind he described. Lots of people want to show up and hear Christmas carols or hymns. Many Omaha residents would probably check the Christian box on the U.S. Census because they're not atheists and they're not Buddhists and they're not Hindus. If they had a wedding or a funeral, they might prefer to have it in a church rather than in a mosque or in a synagogue. But cultural Christianity is not the same thing as biblical Christianity. Jesus said, you must be born again. So true Christianity, biblical Christianity, the kind Jesus talked about, involves a renovation of your whole being from the inside out, something quite different from what Richard Dawkins is talking about. A second reason this question is important is because many Christians struggle with doubts and confusion about their faith. I mean, like we said last week, life is long. Spiritual vitality waxes and wanes. Christians go through seasons of doubt and discouragement and confusion. And in those seasons, we often find ourselves wondering, am I really a Christian? I mean, how would I know? And that's really a wonderful question. Sometimes we are afraid to wrestle with that question, but it's actually a really biblical question. You can't read the Bible without understanding that God wants his people to wrestle with the question of whether they really know him. So for instance, the prophet Isaiah says, "This people honors me with their lips while their hearts are far from me." The Lord Jesus himself says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." The apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." It's a good and right and biblical thing to ask where we really stand with God. And so every one of us should be concerned with the question, how can I know if my faith in Christ is genuine? Well, these closing verses in the book of Ephesians give us three tests that reveal genuine faith. I said that we've been preaching our way through this book for the last 17 weeks. We started in January, it's now May. Second only to Romans, perhaps, I think Ephesians gives us the clearest exposition of the gospel in the whole New Testament. If you're asking, like, where can I go in the Bible to just really understand the Christian message, it's, I would say, Romans and Ephesians. The whole Bible gives the message, but if you want to know, like, what six chapters of the Bible could I read and really understand the gospel, Ephesians is a great answer to that question. And these closing verses of Ephesians show us how you can know you're really a Christian. They give us three tests that reveal genuine faith. Three tests that reveal genuine faith. So let's take a look together at Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using one of the Bibles underneath your seat, you'll find it on page 920 of that Bible. We find the first test in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 18. The text reads, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Here's the first test of genuine faith. Do you want the gospel to be proclaimed boldly? Do you want the gospel to be proclaimed boldly? Notice the Apostle Paul is asking the Ephesian Christians for prayer. And notice what he says about prayer. First of all, he says, keep alert in it with all perseverance, which should be encouraging to you if you find it difficult to keep alert in prayer and persevere. You're not alone. Christians throughout history have found prayer challenging and have needed to be told by apostles, hey, stay at it, be alert, persevere. It's good news. Second, he says, make supplication for all the saints. Hey, pray for the whole church. But third, he says, pray also for me, specifically that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So Paul's asking for prayer that he might boldly proclaim the gospel. And by the way, the word boldly here is a word that just means openly or candidly or publicly. It's less about internal confidence and more about just straightforward, unapologetic proclamation and communication. Do you want the gospel of Jesus to be proclaimed boldly? See, if you are a Christian, then when you read passages like this and you hear Paul say, hey, pray for me that I might proclaim the gospel boldly, your heart says, yes, man, I want that. I want that for my pastor. I want that for my friends. I want that for my cultural moment. I want the gospel to be proclaimed because if you're a Christian, this message, this gospel that Paul is proclaiming has changed your life. And so you want other people to hear it, and you want to see it change their lives as well. Real Christians are gospel-loving Christians because the gospel has changed them, and so they long to see it change others. In the first message of this series back on January 14th, we told the story of how the gospel first came to Ephesus. I want to remind you of the basic contours of that story since it's been a few months since we read it. We find it in Acts chapter 19. What happened is the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus, which is a totally unreached place, and he finds there a few disciples of John the Baptist, some Jewish men who are awaiting the Messiah but do not know that Jesus is that Messiah. So Paul preaches the good news of Jesus to them. He reminds them that God gave all these promises to the patriarchs, that those promises were unfulfilled, that Israel was unfaithful, but that God has raised up Jesus Christ as the true Israel. Jesus has fulfilled all those promises, that he's died on the cross, that he's risen from the dead, that in him God is gathering both Jew and Gentile into his people. Paul proclaims this message to these disciples of John the Baptist. They receive it, they are baptized, they become Christians. And then what Paul does with those few disciples is he starts hosting public Bible lectures. So every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which apparently is this lecture hall owned by a guy in Ephesus, anyone can come and hear Paul, and he's just teaching the Bible every single day for 2 years. Acts 19 says, Paul just shows up, teaches the scriptures. Anybody who wants to hear can come and listen. And he's walking through the Bible and helping show how Jesus is the fulfillment of this story. And many people throughout Ephesus come to faith in Jesus. Some of those who come to faith, you might remember, are involved in the occult. And so they bring their magic books, their crystals, their tarot cards, whatever they had, and they burn them, making sort of a radical break with their past and saying, we're leaving this behind, we're following Jesus. And eventually, so many people in Ephesus become Christians that it starts to threaten the worship of Artemis, who is the local goddess. And so some people get nervous about that. And you may recall, as we read Acts 19, a riot breaks out. Usually happens when the gospel goes forward. It's like an Ivy League university during finals week over there in Ephesus. People are chanting slogans and shoving protesters and shouting down speakers, and eventually the town clerk has to come and break it all up and send people home. The point is, the people reading this letter had been radically transformed by the forthright, open proclamation of the gospel. Like, that's how they became Christians. And so Paul says, hey, just like you experienced, pray that I might continue to declare the gospel boldly. Pray for the word of God to go forward. Listen, if you've been changed by the message of the gospel, then you want it to be proclaimed. You want to see other people encounter this good news about Jesus. So the first test of genuine faith is, do you want the gospel of God to be proclaimed boldly? And remember, boldly does not mean obnoxiously. It just means plainly, openly, honestly. I hope you pray this kind of thing for me. As I was reading this, I was laughing when Paul says, pray that words may be given to me. Words are hard. You know, those of us who preach, like, our job is to work with words, right? And man, sometimes me and Pastor Aaron and other people who preach, it's just like, we spend a lot of time just trying to get the words right. Like, it's challenging to capture this eternal, majestic truth of the gospel and put it into words that make sense and that resonates. So he says, hey, pray for some words. I hope you pray that for me and for others who preach. I want you to pray this for one another. I hope that as you think about the people in your gospel community, you're thinking, man, God, give them words for that family member, for that neighbor, for that person at work they've been engaging with who's curious about Jesus. Just give them the right words to say. I hope you pray this for the church at large. You know, American churches are very prone to chasing gimmicks and fads and trends and the next cool thing. And I hope you pray just that Jesus would renew his church to just proclaim the gospel openly. That just the work would be about proclaiming the gospel. Do you want the gospel to be proclaimed boldly? That's the first test that reveals genuine faith. Listen, if your heart doesn't rise up and say, yes, then friend, you are not yet a Christian. And that's okay. What a glorious providence that you're here, hearing the message of Jesus proclaimed, hearing the word that can both confront and challenge and comfort you by showing you the difference between the good news of Jesus and whatever else it is you might be holding on to. Do you want the gospel to be proclaimed boldly? Those who love the gospel, those who have been changed by the gospel, want to see the gospel proclaimed. That's the first test of genuine faith. Test number two, verse 21. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. The second test of genuine faith is this. Do you genuinely care how God's people are doing? Do you genuinely care how God's people are doing? Paul assumes the Ephesian church wants to know how he is and what he's doing. In fact, they're so interested in those things, and Paul is so earnest for them to know that he doesn't just send them a letter. He sends a person. This friend, Tychicus, says he's going to come and tell you how I'm doing. If you're a Christian, you care about how other Christians are doing. You want to see the church flourish around the world. You want to see people love and follow Jesus. You want to see people grow as disciples. You want to see the kingdom of God move forward in the world. You care about the people of God. By the way, what a great example of this we had last Wednesday night. As about 200 people answered the call to fasting and prayer in this room for Laura Cerrone. Laura's a sister in Christ who contracted an infection during surgery and has been in serious medical crisis for the past couple of weeks. And you, Coram Deo, genuinely care about her welfare and just turned out to say, let's pray, which is an evidence of God's grace in your life and in our church that we have that kind of care and concern for one another. See, there are two kinds of love. There's human love and there's Christian love. Human love is a gift of God's common grace. You don't have to be a Christian to love people. All human beings, because we're created in the image of God, have the capacity to love one another. And so there's just basic human kindness in the world, basic human care and concern in the world. There's an evidence that God is kind and that he gives us his common grace. One example of that is the tornado response a couple of weeks ago, and just the beautiful concern it showed for our neighbors and friends in the city who've been affected by that. That's human love. That's common grace, image of God love. But then in addition to that, those of us who belong to Jesus Christ have another kind of love that's present among us because we who belong to Jesus are united with him and united in him. And so there's a spiritual union that Christians share that goes deeper than just mere human love. It's the kind of connectedness the Bible talks about in places like 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There is a oneness to the body of Christ that makes every true Christian care about the well-being of other Christians. In the Old Testament, the language for this is seeking the prosperity or the welfare of Zion. Zion in the Bible is a metaphor for God's city, God's people. And so frequently in the Psalms, for example, you hear the psalmist praying for the flourishing of Zion. For instance, in Psalm 51, one of the most famous psalms of repentance, at the end of that psalm, the psalmist writes, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem." When you read that as a Christian, understanding that Zion is now a worldwide people made up of Jew and Gentile brought in through the grace of Jesus Christ. Your heart should say, as you read Psalm 51, yes, God, would you build up the walls of Jerusalem? Would you strengthen your church? Would you cause your people to flourish? A true Christian genuinely cares how God's people are doing. Next week, Isaiah Lewis will be here preaching. Isaiah was a church planting resident here in 2021, and he's now the pastor of Sojourn Chattanooga down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He and Liz are going to be back with us, and I hope when we have guests like that, your heart says, yes, Lord, man, build up your church in Chattanooga. Cause your people there to flourish. Help us pray intelligently for what you're doing there. Next month, we get to host from South Africa, Pastor Sihle Kulu. Did you catch that? Sihle Kulu. You'll notice Aaron preached for, or prayed for him last week and only said his first name. The Zulu language has four click sounds in it. I'm not even sure I'm doing the right one. I'm just doing my best. Johan sent me an instructional video of how to speak Zulu, which is really fascinating, right? It's like a whole nother language that has sounds we can't even speak as Americans very well. And yet here's God at work in that culture among that people. And we get Pastor Sihle, who'll be here on June 16th to share what God's doing there. And I hope when we have guests like that, you're thinking, man, I don't know much about South Africa, but I want God's kingdom to flourish there. I pray that God's people are thriving there. I pray the gospel is going forward there. Do you genuinely care about how God's people are doing? That's the second test of genuine Christianity. If you don't long to see the prosperity of Zion, then friend, you are not yet a Christian. And again, what a glorious providence that you're here, because God is inviting you into his grace, into his people, into the heavenly Jerusalem to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ and united with all God's people, that you might have a new burden for the flourishing of that people in the world. Do you want the gospel of God to be proclaimed boldly? Do you genuinely care about how God's people are doing? Here's the third test of genuine faith. Verse 23, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Here's the third test. Do you love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible? Now, I think some of us have a hard time with verses like this because we have an orthodox doctrine of original sin, right? And so you hear a verse like that and you think, well, look, I'm a human being. That means I am by nature corruptible. None of my love for Christ is as strong or as steady as it ought to be. So I can't possibly love Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. So maybe when you hear verses like this, you kind of shrink back like, I don't know. This word incorruptible is translated in the King James Version this way. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So it's not about the perfection of your love. It's about the presence of your love. The question isn't, do you love Christ perfectly? Because no one does. The question is, do you love him sincerely? Sincere love for Christ is the mark of a genuine Christian. And listen, it's possible to embrace the Christian religion for reasons that have nothing to do with love for Jesus Christ. Or to say it another way, it's possible to embrace Christianity without embracing Christ. It's possible to love what the Christian faith provides without loving the Savior who lies at the heart of that faith. I want to work this out a little bit because I think you need to understand the difference. Some people, for instance, embrace Christianity because they're afraid of hell. They're afraid of judgment. But listen, if your fear of hell and judgment doesn't awaken in you a love for Christ, the one who sets us free from condemnation, then you're not actually a Christian. Because you don't love Christ, you love the future existence that Christ makes possible. Do you see the difference? Other people embrace Christianity because they resonate with conservative values. They appreciate things like tradition and moral order and family and community, and they know that Christianity has traditionally championed these things. But listen, if your appreciation for moral order doesn't awaken in you a love for the moral lawgiver, then you are not yet a Christian. Because you don't love Christ, you love the morality that Christianity makes possible. Still, other people become Christians because they're hungry for meaningful community. They see in the church relational beauty and they want in on that, and that's a good thing. But listen, if your longing for community doesn't awaken in you a love for the Savior who died to create that community, then you are not actually a Christian. Because you don't love Christ, what you love is the relationships that Christ makes possible. The most important question you can ask is this: do you love Jesus Christ? Or do you merely love the things that Jesus Christ makes possible? My prayer is that this morning, some of you who perhaps have assumed that you are Christians might realize by God's grace that you're not Christians at all. That you've embraced the benefits of the Christian religion, but not the Savior who lies at the heart of that religion. When you come to that realization, that can be a little disorienting. But listen, don't be afraid of that realization. That is God's kindness to you. Because this morning you're invited to turn from loving the gifts to loving the giver, from loving the benefits to loving the Savior. This is God in his grace wooing you and drawing you more deeply in to what it really means to know him. We love because God first loved us, the scriptures tell us. And so this morning God is drawing you to himself by his love. Do you love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible, with a love that is sincere? If you are a Christian, here's what's true of you. Deep within your soul, there is a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a perfect love, but a sincere love. If you're a Christian, you love Christ. Not his gifts, not his benefits, not what he provides, but him. Now, I've said that there are three tests of genuine faith in this passage, but actually there's a fourth. I lied to you. I saved the best for the end. The fourth test is simply this: do you see your need for renewal in these three areas? Do you see your need for renewal in these three areas? See, most of us approach things like this in a pass-fail way. We're like, pass or fail. What I want you to see is actually the same Christ who works in your life to give you these things in the first place also works to renew you in all these places of your life. Remember the title of our series, The Renewal of Everything in Jesus. What we've been trying to say throughout this series is that what God is out to do is to renew the world in Jesus. And what it means to be a Christian is to be a person in need of renewal. When you come to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit creates in you a desire to see the gospel proclaimed, a genuine concern for the flourishing of God's people, and a sincere love for Christ. But the Holy Spirit also brings renewal in these areas, which means to be a Christian is to have these things and to see your need for more of these things. True Christians, when they hear a message like this, find themselves saying, Heavenly Father, I want to see the gospel proclaimed, but not as much as I should. Man, deepen my longing for that. Help me want that more. God, I do long for the flourishing of Zion, but not like I should. Give me a deeper love for your people. Lord Jesus Christ, I do love you. And yet my love for you is so weak. Please renew me, strengthen me, deepen my love for you. Do you see your need for renewal in all these areas? That's the fourth test of genuine Christianity. Those who belong to Jesus Christ are always aware of their need for renewal, and here's why. Because Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. You can't come to Jesus without acknowledging that you're a sinner, and that means you're weak, fallible, frail, and in constant need of grace. And so those who belong to Jesus are hungry for the Spirit of God to bring renewal, to bring deeper grace, to bring deeper love, to bring a deeper concern for his people. Are you hungry for that kind of renewal this morning? That's what God wants to provide. Now listen, if you've been listening to this sermon and you've realized these things aren't present in your life, I want to invite you to give your life over to Jesus this morning. To humble yourself before him, to admit your need for his grace, to acknowledge that you can't change yourself, and to ask him to give you a new heart. Maybe you're a person who has appreciated the benefits of the Christian religion, and yet you've never come and humbled yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity just to acknowledge that before him. Say, God, thanks for the benefits of this religion. But today I want to humble myself before you. I want to come to the giver rather than chasing the gifts. No one who comes to Christ will be turned away. That's the good news of the gospel. He invites everyone who will to come and be changed by his grace. As Paul closes this letter to the Ephesians, I want you to notice the blessing he gives them in the very last verse, verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. You see, you hear what he's blessing the Ephesian church with? You hear what he's blessing you with? You know what you need? Grace. May the grace of God be with you. See, it's grace that gives us love for Jesus Christ in the first place. And it's grace that renews and deepens that love. So that's what Paul's praying for them. He's praying, hey, you love Christ. May the grace of God be with you to strengthen that love, to deepen that love, to extend that love. And that's what he's praying for us as well. May the grace of God be with us. May the grace of God come and meet us in the places where we need his renewing presence. Let's ask him for that together now. So, Father, we thank you for this book full of your grace. Thanks for the journey you've taken us on through Ephesians. Thanks for the opportunity to dwell on and meditate on what it means to be in Christ. Thanks for this closing section that holds up a mirror for us and forces us to ask, are these things present in us? So, Father, I ask for two things this morning. One, I ask for those who are here this morning who are provoked by this, that these things are not present in their life. This morning, would you move near to them by your grace, and would you give them the grace to humble themselves before you, to come to you in humble faith, and to receive your gift of transforming grace. Father, for all in this room who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible, would you awaken us to our deep need for renewal? Would you help that last verse live in our minds as we go from here, that we might long for your grace to be with us, we might recognize our need for ongoing transforming grace from the overflow of your bounty and goodness. So thank you that all of this is ours in Jesus. Thank you that you send your Holy Spirit and your word among us to bring a harvest in our lives. And so we ask that you would bring forth out of us this morning things that please you. Help us worship you more deeply. Help us love you more deeply. Help us give ourselves over to you more fully, and help us long to see your kingdom flourish in the world. We pray for our good and your glory. Amen.